May be turning in your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. I'll read there in a few moments. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. It is a joy to be back again at the Grace Baptist Church. I have to be careful that I remember the name change, but it is a delight to be back here with you. We were Brother Lovins and Brother Parker, and he mentioned about anticipating this week. For my part, I always anticipate coming. I enjoy being in the house of God anywhere at any time. But I think in all honesty, some of us have to admit that there are special places that we delight to go and to be. And surely this is one of those places. I do ask you pray for me, as the pastor has already said. Probably seem a little weak this morning, and if I do, that's probably an accurate reading you're taking. I've not preached now. I wasn't able to make last week's meeting at all, but we've gotten here, and I'm delighted about that, and maybe we'll gain a little strength as the week progresses along. I did read in the Bible one place where it said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And I read in another place where Paul stated this principle, or the Lord stated this principle to him, where he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I've studied that phrase and that principle some, and I think the implication in the phrase is God's strength is made perfect in conscious weakness. And sometimes we are weak and we're not conscious that we're weak, not aware that we're weak, but there's something about a conscious weakness that creates a constant dependence, which is the channel through which the power of God is always focused and flowing. It's when we're conscious of our weakness. That weakness may be physical or it may be spiritual, may be mental. That be the case, I ought always to be aware of how much I need the Lord. But anyway, I'm glad for those verses. Now I'm going to read in Matthew 14, beginning of verse 22. I'll read through verse 33, Matthew 14:22. Now don't let this long reading make you afraid. I don't have much to say, so I'm going to read a lot of Scripture. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the eve was come, he was there alone. the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Father, we bow this morning thanking you for the opportunity to once again stand in the pulpit and open your word. Thanking you for the capacity to do that. And Lord, I pray now that truly your strength may be made manifest in our weakness. We're conscious of the fact that we need you this day. So we depend upon you. Give us clarity of mind and speech and strength of voice and body that we might do what it is our calling and responsibility and privilege to do. In the name of Jesus, for His glory we pray. I am sure that you are aware that the portion of Scripture which I have read this morning is a Scripture that you will find, for the most part, in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. I believe Mark records this in... Got it written down somewhere. Anyway, Mark records this in his gospel. John records it in chapter 6 of his gospel. But there is a peculiar element about Matthew's record of this event. This event is the event where the Lord walks on the water. Now, in Matthew and in John, there is no mention of Simon Peter in regard to this event. But here in Matthew, there is a mention of Simon Peter. In fact, it is a focal part of the larger account. Peter's experience I'm walking on the water. And I think you will verify, we've already read, that he did walk on the water. Now, I know there's more to it than that, but that is part of it. Peter did walk on the water to go to Jesus. Now, that being said, I want to mention just a little bit about the Lord and His power and position in regard to the water. This is always a fascinating thing, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. There's a general principle that says something like this: whoever rules the water rules the world. Now, that's a pretty broad idea when you begin to think about whoever rules the water rules the world. Now, who was the first one to exercise power over the water? None other than God Himself. First chapter of the book of Genesis. It was God whose Spirit brooded upon the face of the deep, and the waters were backed away and the land was allowed to appear. So the fact that God has power over the water is preeminently demonstrated in that particular setting. Now, not only you find that setting, but later on, you'll find a group of people known to us as Israelites that were being delivered by the Lord from their 430 years of bondage in Egypt. And a part of that deliverance was the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, the Lord on that occasion parted the waters, and the Israelites walked across the dry riverbed. Now, there's a very interesting situation about that. When Paul talks about that event in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he alludes to the fact that those Israelites were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. That's a very interesting phrase that he used to talk about that, and he called it a baptism. Now, here's the unique thing about it. There was no water involved in that baptism. Now, there's some people, every time they see baptism in the Bible, they get water on the brain. But now, that's an occasion where you have a direct statement that their crossing was a baptism, but it wasn't in water. It was the absence of water. Why? Because the Lord had backed that water up, and it stood up in a heap on either side, and they walked through. So there's something interesting about that. Now, there's many occasions where the Lord has manifested His power over water. And surely, the gathering together of the waters and calling them seas and allowing dry land to appear is one. Parting the waters and letting those people cross is another. And of course, here, the fact that He walks on the water. I mean, it's display that He is God. He is walking on the water. And that is an interesting idea to me. But now, I want to just isolate one little thought this morning. I'm going to try to talk about one little thought in this larger passage, verse 30. He's talking about Simon Peter's reaction when he saw the Lord approaching the ship. Simon Peter's reaction to all of that. He saw the Lord approaching. First, they were fearful because they didn't recognize Him. But He identifies Himself and He requests. He said, "Now, Lord, I'd like to come to You on the water." And the Lord says, "Come." I mean, what else could He say? The way Simon Peter worded his request, he said, "If it be Thou, bid me come to Thee on the water." Well, it was Him. So about all that's left to say was bail out. I mean, come. It is Me. Come to Me. Come to Me. And Peter came down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. But verse 30 says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And this next little phrase is what I want to talk about. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now I want to talk about that little phrase, beginning to sink. Beginning to sink. The word beginning is interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of beginnings in life. But on this occasion, this is not a good beginning for Peter. He is beginning to sink. Now, there are many things in life that are sad. And they bring depression and discouragement to our lives. But among the most sad things in life is a sinking soul. A person who is beginning to sink or who has already sunk down to a lower level of life or a lower level of function than he is capable of being on. Surely, beginning to sink is a sad situation. You ever see a young person that has a very high IQ and a winsome personality and the ability to lay hold of situations and to be a real contributor in life, all of a sudden make a decision of some kind that takes them to the lower side of things? You look at them with horror and say, "Oh, how I wish this person had not made that decision or that choice or got involved with that set of circumstances, because now they are going to be less than what they could be." And that's a sad thing. But now this word beginning to sink, Peter's not sunk yet. He's not gone under yet. He has not succumbed yet, but he is beginning. He is beginning to sink. And it's sad to see a person beginning to sink, but if you got to see him, that's the best time. Because beginning to sink is not near as bad as the person who has already sunk down. I wonder what your response would be if you were the lifeguard on a day like this. I mean, that's just a setting we could all identify with. Just suppose you were the lifeguard down at the pool and you noted someone out there is beginning to sink. That'd be a tough thing, wouldn't it? Tough situation. Well, I want to talk about this and I want to try to give you four or five thoughts about it. If I can keep them together, and we'll be finished for today's message. I think the first question we raise when we consider this idea of Simon beginning to sink is the question as to why. Why is it that he is beginning to sink? And I want to speak to that for just a little bit. Number one, it has something to do with his personality. Something to do with his personality. Now, and by making this connection, I'm drawing a little deeper on the story than what is actually said here in the passage. I know when the Lord caught him, he said to him, O thou of little faith. So I know Peter's walking on the water and beginning to sink is an expression of faith. It is. It's not an expression of doubt, it's an expression of faith, the fact that he walked on the water. But I want to tell you this, it's also an expression of his flesh. What kind of personality is Simon Peter? What kind of personality? Is Simon Peter a person known for his silence? Is he known for being introverted? Is he known for being withdrawn? Is he known for always doing things that are absolutely safe? That's really not his personality, is it? Simon Peter's personality is very extroverted, very vocal, and very vacillating, and very, if I can use this word, daring. I think that would be the right word. Daring. He has a daring personality. Let me tell you how daring he is. The Lord told him one time that a certain thing was going to occur, and Simon Peter was daring enough to turn around and say to the Lord, "This shall not be unto me." That's pretty daring. I mean, it really is. He is also the kind of fellow that said on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's just stay." I think that's a pretty daring personality in that setting that would introduce that kind of thing. Why is Peter in the situation where he can begin to sink? It goes with the territory to a degree. He is beginning to sink because of his daring personality. That's just who he is. As you would assume, I've been in doctor's offices more in the last week than normal, and nearly everyone that you go to see has a standard question. What is wrong with you? And I said to one of the doctors this past week, when he said, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "Well, it's written on the paper I filled out. You didn't read that paper." He grabbed the paper. He looked at the paper. He said, "Yeah, I don't really pick it up." I said, "It's the first line." And he said, "Well, what's that?" I said, "It says Don Sable on the first line, and that's the main thing that's wrong with it." Now, all of us have a unique personality. Yeah. That's just what's wrong with me. I know Sable is not what's wrong with you. It might be another thing that's wrong with you. But, you know, that does have a lot to do with it. Why am I in the situation I'm in life? Well, as far as I know, all of my life, every Sable I've ever known, this is what he comes to. We all travel the same road. This is what is wrong with my grandpa. This is what is wrong with my daddy. This is what's wrong with my great-grandpa. This is what's wrong with all of my uncles and aunts and everything else. It's something to do with who we are. Why is Simon Peter walking on the water? Why does he put himself in a situation where he is likely to sink? I'll tell you why. It has something to do with his daring personality. That's just kind of who he is. You expect to find Simon Peter in this type of a situation. So, it has something to do with his flesh, but initially it does have something to do with his faith, because it was Jesus who said, "Come," and it was Peter, not any of the others, it was Peter who did come, which evidences he took Jesus at his word totally and stepped on that boat and trusted him. So it's not all negative. It's not all negative. We know that he began to sink. But I'll tell you one thing. Nobody else in the boat even tried it. Somebody said one time, it might be better to shoot at something and miss than to shoot at nothing and hit. I guess this is a place where you could talk about that a little bit. But why is Simon Peter in this scenario beginning to drown? Well, it has something to do with his personnel. I said drown, beginning to sink. That's what the passage says. I think it was William Carey who had the principle of living that said, "Attempt great things for God and achieve great things for God." I'll tell you one thing, if we don't attempt, we'll never achieve. So you have to give Simon Peter at least a mark for making the attempt. So remember something about his daring personality. Now, I want to call attention to another thing that is interesting to me in this text, is that this experience occurred in the arena of his daily pursuits. Being out in a ship and being in the water, particularly this body of water, was a daily thing. Simon Peter. It's a daily thing. I was talking to somebody the other day in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I was there in a meeting, and this fellow asked me if I wanted to go fishing. I said, "I don't fish." And he began to talk to me about a lake that he goes fishing in. And he said, I know where they bathed. I know where I can go, and I can be catching fish in 5 minutes. After I get there, I can be catching fish. And in an hour or two, I can catch 40 or 50 and come right on back to the house. It's not a long trip. It's not a, because I know that water. I know where the fish are. I want to ask you something. Does not Simon Peter know the waters? He's made a living all of his life from these waters. He knows these waters. He knows that these waters can be calm and placid 1 minute and stormy the next minute. He knows that. And I want to kind of bring that idea over into the arena of our life. It's not always an unfamiliar situation that causes us to begin to sink in life. In fact, more than likely, it'll be the familiar one. Now, there is another old saying that says familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. And that's having to do with relationships, I guess. But I want to just put it on a broader scale and say sometimes familiarity can breed carelessness. It's not good to get behind the wheel of an automobile and say, I've done this 50 years, I've done this all of my life, I know the road, I know my vehicle, I know where I'm going, I know. It's not good to get behind the wheel and assume you don't need to exercise caution. Why? Because you might begin to sink. Some of you know I used to build houses. And used to do everything from the ground out the roof. And in that process, a lot of things are involved, one of which is electricity. And I always told the fellas when we were wiring the house, I said, fellas, look, whatever you do, we've done it over and over and over. We know how to do it. We know what we're doing. But I'm going to tell you, electricity knows no forgiveness. You're going to handle electricity, you better handle it with utmost respect. Because you have one opportunity to make a bad mistake, and that's all. Tragically, a few months ago, a neighboring pastor to where I live's son was employed by the local power company, and he was up on a pole and working on that pole, on that line. And you're probably familiar with the fact that when they're working, most of the time, they're wearing all kinds of protection. And also, there's a person responsible back at the office for turning certain things off. And the assumption was made that this line was off. And though there was protection, when the young man, just 26 years of age, grabbed that high wire, one arm totally gone and both legs. Lived about 6 weeks, left a wife and kids behind. Electricity is unforgiving. Dangerous to assume anything. Huh? I'm just making the point. Simon Peter is in a very familiar situation. And sometimes familiarity can cause carelessness. Now, I want to give you a third thing. I think about Simon Peter's discipline in regard to his past. Simon Peter's not an inexperienced fellow. Is he? If there's anybody ever been mature handling the matters of aquaculture, surely it'd be Simon Peter. He's very mature on that. So you can't say he's beginning to sink because he lacks experience. In fact, we expect the young and the immature and those who are not maybe as disciplined as they will be someday, but we expect certain things to be less than they should be sometimes. Just from inexperience. But that's not Simon Peter's problem. He's a very experienced person. Quickly, let me give you another thought or two. I look back at this word, come. Who said that word in verse 29? Jesus said. Now that word come is one of God's favorite words in the Bible. Over 500 times in the Bible, God said, come to somebody. And on this occasion, He said it to Simon Peter. He said, come. So, you can't blame the idea that Simon is sinking on the assumption that he is not where he's supposed to be. Let's put it like this. He's not out of the realm of the Lord's permission. Huh? No. He has requested, come, and the Lord has granted that permission. And he's in the act of doing that. You think there might be a possibility of some of us beginning to sink even when we're doing what the Lord has permitted us to do? I think that's the truth. Now, just two more things and I'm going to quit. As far as I can tell, I know there was a lot of other things going on in this passage. There's a storm going on. Day is just beginning to break and to be ushered in. And buddy, in the middle of a storm, there's a whole lot to do on the ship. But as far as I've been able to find out, this event was not known by anybody on the ship but Peter and the Lord. You never hear anybody holler out and say, hey, we better help Simon, he's beginning to sink. Now, wouldn't that have been what you'd have done if you'd have been in the ship and saw it? They knew him. It'd be a natural thing just to holler out, hey, we better throw him a rope. We better do something. We better help our buddy. He's beginning to sink. I want to highlight this truth. In your walk with God and mine, we may be beginning to sink and nobody around us might know about it. It's a very personal. Now, here's my last thought for the morning. I want you to think about the divine power that rescued. This is the best part of the story. Divine power that rescued. He began to sink and he cried, Lord, save me. And what did the Lord do? Well, the Bible says immediately. That's good timing, isn't it? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. And that's a very interesting expression. He stretched forth his hand. If you read it in the Old Testament, you'll find the phrase that's a synonym phrase to this one. It's, he made bare his arm. Laid bare his arm. You'll also find this phrase used about the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. The Lord stretched out his hand. See, and that's the same idea here. It says he stretched forth his hand and caught him. Caught him. And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, who came back into the ship? They. Now, I want you to have this picture in your mind. The Lord was out there walking on the wet water to start with. And then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water too. But when he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out and caught him. So the picture is this. The Lord can not only walk on the water, He can also carry you. He can carry you. Because friend, when He caught Peter, He didn't set him back on his feet. No. He caught him and held him in that outstretched arm all the way back. And the ship. He can walk on the water, but he can walk on it and carry somebody else with him. That's a good place to quit in. And when they got back in the ship, both of them are in the ship now. And the wind. I just want to ask you this morning, as you think about this, and I know it's been a stumbling message. It seemed that way to me. But I just want to ask you, if there's a soul anywhere in the room, there may be things going on inside of you. The person down the seat don't know. Your wife or your husband don't know. Your neighbor, your pastor, hadn't even detected. But is it a possibility? There's situations that you, as a Christian in your walk with God, you're beginning to sink. If so, we have one who is able to rescue. Rescue. I pray that you will call out and experience the outcome.